The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I'm going to pray. We need God's help to understand his word and to apply it to our lives. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the Bible open in front of us. And Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would help me as I preach, as I seek to explain this passage and apply it, but also help each one of us, Lord, that we might be able to understand it, that we might be able to see how it affects our lives, and by your grace, by your Spirit's work, we might be able to trust and obey. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. So we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and I've given it the title, It's All About Jesus. It's All About Jesus. Those joined us from Birmingham are students, and in any subject, there are key truths. There are key ideas that you need to get firmly in place before you try and fill in the details. Any student knows that. You need to get what we might call it, I don't know if it's an English idiom, the big picture. Otherwise, you won't understand where to place the smaller bits of the picture. And the same is true of Christianity. There are key truths that you need to grasp if you want to understand Christianity. Our international friends had Bible study on Friday night and yesterday morning, and they've been looking at one particular passage in the Bible, in those Bible studies, and it's this one that I've just read. And it's a very, very helpful passage if you want to understand the big picture of Christianity, because it's all about those big ideas, those key ideas. And it introduces us to three absolutely fundamental truths that you need to grasp if you're going to make sense of Christianity. So this sermon will be seeking to give you the big picture. Now, for some of you, this will be explaining things that are still quite new to you, and you'll need to fill in more of the picture in the coming days and weeks. And if you're with the group from Birmingham, I'd invite you to go along to the Friends International Bible Studies or church services with folks in Birmingham. I'm sure they'll explain a lot more there. If you're local, please come back to our church services in the coming weeks. For those of us who are more familiar with the Bible and looking around, I know there are plenty of you as well, I pray that what we're looking at this morning will help us to see how it all fits together. It's very easy to sort of drift off and get obsessed with minor details. We need to keep the big picture in view, to keep the main things as the main things, to keep at the heart of our faith what is at the heart of Christianity. So that's where we're heading. We've got three truths we're learning about this morning. And the first is Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. The first paragraph, two paragraphs as it's set out in our English translation, the first part of this passage is very directly about Jesus Christ. And this introduces us to a key truth about Christianity. It's all about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. At its heart, Christianity is not a set of ideas. At its heart, Christianity is not about a way of life. At its heart, Christianity is all about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Christianity does contain a set of ideas, and Christianity does lead people to live their lives in a certain way. But those are the details. The big picture, the key idea, the key truth about Christianity is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can be absolutely sure that if you think you're a Christian and Jesus isn't absolutely at the center of everything for you, you are sadly mistaken. Let's think a bit more about who Jesus is. Firstly, Jesus is God and man. Jesus is God and man. He is, split those into two, he is fully God. In this passage, Paul makes two amazing statements about Jesus. Firstly, in verse 15, where he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. And then in verse 19, where he says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. He is the image of the invisible God. You know, apparently, at this time, Paul was a Jew writing this, a major concern amongst Jewish writers around this time was, if God is invisible, where can God be seen? And Paul is saying here, if you want to see the invisible God, look at Jesus Christ. There we see perfectly the invisible God. So as you read through any of the four Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see Jesus at work, the exciting truth is you're seeing God at work. And then Paul says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Everything that can be known and experienced of God, the fullness of God, not just some bit of God, but the fullness of God, is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. Do you want a relationship with God? You must have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to a special place to meet God. We haven't gathered here to meet God. God is everywhere. You don't have to go through a special ceremony to meet God. To meet with God, you must meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus, you meet not just some things that are a bit like God, you meet the fullness of God. And the simple reason why Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God and the fullness of God dwells in him is because, beginning of verse 15 there, he is the Son. He is the Son. The Bible assures us that there is just one God, but the Bible assures us also of something that is impossible for us to think as human beings to grasp fully, is that this one God is three persons. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So to sum up what we've learned so far about Jesus, he is fully God. I used to be a maths teacher, he is 100% God. But Jesus Christ is also fully human. Paul says two other things which make this crystal clear. End of verse 20, he says, I think these will come up on the screen as well, by making peace through his blood. And then he says, at the beginning of verse 22, But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Now, both statements are about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be looking later on at the importance of Jesus' death. But for now, the important thing to notice is that those two statements both tell us that Jesus was fully human. He had blood that could be shed as he died on the cross. He had a physical body. The Lord Jesus Christ is also fully human. Jesus is 100% God, but he's also 100% man. Jesus Christ is man and God. And then the other thing, still under this first heading, Christianity is about Jesus Christ, that it tells us about Jesus, or particularly focuses on about Jesus in the opening paragraph, is that all the glory goes to Jesus. All the glory goes to Jesus. See, Paul doesn't just tell us who Jesus Christ is. He tells us the significance, the importance of Jesus, the part Jesus plays in the creation, in the universe. And there is an amazing statement at the end of verse 16. I don't know if you spotted it when it was read. End of verse 16, it says, all things have been created through him and for him. And for him. Everything that there is there to bring him glory. It is there to honor him. It is there to worship him. It is there to serve him. It is there to adore him. The entire creation was made for him. The Bible tells us in that phrase that this was God's intention at the beginning when the universe was created. It also goes on to tell us that this is God's goal that our world is heading towards. It's how things will be at the end. It isn't just God's intention, it is what will be at the end. Verse 18 says these words, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And that phrase is at the end of a sentence that is all about God's plan for the future of our world. History is heading towards a point when the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. He will rule over all. Every creature in the universe will submit to his rule. All the glory and all the honor will be given to him. All the power belongs to him. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. If you want to understand Christianity, you must focus on Jesus. Now, that is a challenge, I think, especially for those of us brought up in the Western world. This means a big change in the way we think. Our culture in the Western world, it's very hard to see your own culture, but our culture trains us to put ourselves at the center of everything. Our culture trains us to think that life is about me. That in everything, in every decision, we think, what's in it for me? We live in the Western world in a very selfish, very self-centered culture. Now, I understand that those of you who come from Asia come from a much less selfish, much less individualistic culture. And that is good. You have an advantage there. Because if you're going to understand Christianity, you have to understand that ultimately, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's not just that Jesus is the central character in the story in the Bible. It's that the whole story is for his glory. So if you insist on approaching Christianity only asking, what is in it for me? You will never properly understand Christianity. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. As a pastor, I have to deal with people, and you come across lots of people who seemingly have been Christians for years, but the penny's never dropped. It's not about them. It's about Jesus. And so they live very selfish, self-centered, what's in it for me lives. That is not Christianity. Christianity is about Jesus. Christianity is about giving him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. It's about worshiping him and serving him, not worshiping and serving yourself. So the first key truth that we need to grasp if we're to understand Christianity is that it's all about Jesus. The second truth is that the Bible tells a story. Just to reassure you, the first truth point was fairly long. The second truth is fairly long. The third one's a lot shorter. Secondly, Jesus Christ and the story of our world. You see, the Bible tells a story that has four very distinct parts to it. And we can see each of these four parts of the story in this passage, in this letter to the Christians in a small town in what is now the southwest of Turkey, town of Colossae. And the first stage of the story is that it was created by Jesus. Our world was created by Jesus. Verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17, created by Jesus. For in him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Bible tells us that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always existed. The Bible tells us that history began when God created the universe. He made everything that exists, both things you can see and things you can't see. And this verse tells us that it was the Son of God in particular who was the creator. And he is also the one who holds all things together. He created the universe, he sustains it. If you're a scientist, you study how things operate, how things work, but you don't study who put the laws in place. Answer is, Christ does. He keeps them going. He enforces them. And that world that the Son of God created was perfect. The end of the very first chapter of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we read this statement, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And the Bible tells us that God created the first man and woman with the purpose that they would caringly rule over the world under his authority. That would be his image in that sense. And we read that in Genesis, chapter 1, verses 27, 28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So we picture God's plan, stage one of the story. An entire universe created out of nothing. An entire universe perfectly created by Jesus, by his Son. A universe that in God's plan centered on this world, this planet. And this planet was made as the perfect home for a huge variety of creatures, which God intended to be lovingly ruled over by the first man and woman that he had made and their descendants. We were designed to be God's representatives on earth, to lovingly rule over his earth and all the creatures he had made, while enjoying a relationship with him, a relationship where we joyfully obeyed him and joyfully thanked him for his good gifts, a relationship where we gave all the praise and honor and glory to our wonderful Creator, the Son of God, where we worshipped him. But sadly, our world is not like that, is it? What went wrong? Well, that brings us to the second stage in the story, the second part of the story. That is rebellion against God. Verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. The first man and woman, Adam and Eve, were not content with the wonderful role that God had given them. They didn't want God telling them what to do. They wanted to be God themselves. And they rebelled against God. And every one of us, their descendants, have followed them in that rebellion. And the result is that the natural state of every one of us is that we are alienated from God. That means we're cut off from God. We're hostile to God. We are not in a relationship with God anymore. We're estranged. As verse 21 puts it, we were enemies in our minds. In our ways of thinking, we are hostile to God. It's something, again, that as a church leader I come across frequently. You know, you explain to people that there is a God who made the world, who's been incredibly generous and kind to us, whose commands are for our good, and that we should obey him because he knows what is best for us, and that that is the way of joy. It's good news. And yet people are opposed to this message in a way that is quite unreasonable, irrational. And the only explanation is that people are enemies in their minds. They have an inbuilt hostility to God. And it shows in their evil behavior. Evil behavior is doing anything that disobeys God's commands. So we, the human race, were made to be rulers of God's creation. But we, in our disobedience, we rebelled. And our disobedience didn't just affect us as individuals, as people. It affected the whole of creation. We were supposed to be the head of creation, but we ruined everything. And that is why we see disharmony and decay and death all around us, not just in the human race. So we're created by Jesus. We've rebelled against God. But praise God, there's good news to come. That was the bad news, the second bit. The third stage in the Bible story is that we are rescued by Jesus. When we were looking at what the passage taught about Jesus, we saw that it's taught that he's fully man as well as fully God. We saw that it focused on Jesus' death, his blood shed on the cross, as verse 20 puts it. We haven't looked at it yet, but the passage also tells us that Jesus not only died, but that he rose from the dead. End of verse 18 says these words, "He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead." Why all this? Why did God become a man? Why did he have to die? Why did he rise again? What's the point of all this? The answer is this was God's rescue plan. Let me sketch out the Bible story. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They disobeyed. They sinned, as the Bible describes it. And the consequence of that was that they died. God had told them beforehand, if you disobey me, you will die. That is why we as human beings die. But then, as the Bible goes on to, God explains his rescue plan throughout the Bible. And he explains that for a human being to be forgiven, for you and I to be forgiven, who are sinners, who are disobedient, a perfect substitute has to die in our place. But where can a perfect substitute be found? Because we're all sinners. Answer, God becomes a man. And his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives the perfect life we all fail to live. And he willingly dies the death we deserve to die. He dies in our place. He takes the punishment we deserve. It is by his death, by, as this passage puts it, his blood shed on the cross, end of verse 20, that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. No longer enemies, no longer hostile. We can enjoy that loving relationship with God that we were designed for and can now live in joyful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him the honor and the glory and the praise that he is worthy of. And Jesus raised from the dead is the beginning of that new human race. He is the head of it all. Verses 18 and 20 say these words. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first one, the beginning. He's the firstborn, the one who reigns over this new race. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And that brings us to the final stage of the story. Creation, then our rebellion, then rescue. The final stage of the story is a perfect new creation. a perfect creation ruled by Jesus. Because remember, we as humans were meant to be the head of the whole creation, the whole planet. And sin not only ruined our lives, but it ruined the whole of creation. And God's plan is not just the reconciliation of human beings to himself, but that through that he would reconcile the whole of creation to himself. Verses 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now that part of the plan is still future. Yet the Bible consistently looks forward to this perfect world to come. Romans, another letter of Paul's, the church in Rome, chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, I'm very aware, because the passage I'm preaching on, I'm painting on a very big canvas. I'm doing the outline of a very big picture. That's my prayer that you'll say, I want to fill in the details. I want to explore the picture more. Students, talk with the team from Friends International, as I said. Go along to their Bible studies. They'd love you to find out more. Go to church with them. Find out more that way. Those who live locally, we run things called Christianity Explored course. Sign up for one of those. Or come on a future Sunday to find out more. Talk with one of the church leaders. Talk with a Christian you know. Say, okay, that's the big picture. What's the detail? But before I close, got one point less, haven't I? I haven't touched on much on verses 21 to 23. And this looks very directly at where we fit into the picture. So if point two was Jesus Christ and the story of our world, point three is Jesus and our story. Let's just look at where you and I fit in. What is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to understand where we start. This is just reminding you of something we've already touched on. We were alienated from God. We need to recognize that's where we start. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Paul's writing to people who now are Christians. He's reminding them, he's reminding us, that we all start off in the same place. Because of the sin of our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, we all start out in life alienated from God. Enemies in our minds. And it shows in our evil behavior. So the first challenge is, have I faced up to that? Do I recognize that's my natural state? When we faced up to, yes, look, I've got a problem. There's something wrong in me. Then secondly, the second stage in our story needs to be that we need to be reconciled to God. Verse 22, which says this. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to move from being enemies of God to being friends of God. How can that happen? Well, just highlight three things in this verse. Firstly, again, he's talking to Christians, people who it's already happened to. But then the second thing to notice is that it is God who does the reconciling. But now he has reconciled you. Bye. It's not now you've reconciled yourself. He is the one who's done the reconciling. We were powerless to change the situation, but God intervened by sending his son Jesus to die for us. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. And the result of that reconciling, if you have been reconciled, is that you are holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. You are perfect before God. Not a case of God's done his part, now you must do your part. No, it is God has done everything. Christianity is all about Jesus. The work of rescuing us, the work of reconciling us to God, is totally his work. It isn't ours. Now, have you recognized your need? Have you faced up to the fact that you are powerless to reconcile yourself to God? Have you recognized that Jesus must die for your forgiveness? He must do what is necessary for that reconciliation. He must sort out the problem. And then how do we respond to what he's done? Well, thirdly and finally, and our story needs to have this stage, we must trust in Jesus. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul writes here about a message, the gospel. Gospel just means good news. And Paul says that the good news is proclaimed to every creature under heaven, which is great because it means here on a Sunday morning in 2019, I can say this good news is for any Welsh people here, this good news is for any English people here, this good news is for any Scottish people here, this good news is for any Irish people here, this good news is for any Germans here, this good news is for any Chinese here, this good news is for any from Hong Kong, this good news is for anyone from Mauritius, this good news is for anyone from Poland, this good news is for anyone from Romania, this good news is for anyone from anywhere else that I've forgotten about. France, this good news is for people from France too. Excellent. Great, and if I've not included you, it does include you. It's the same message for everybody. And Paul is saying, he's writing to Christians, you must continue in your faith. Those who aren't Christians, you must come to faith. Literally, it's to the faith. You must understand these truths about our need and about Jesus being the rescuer, the reconciler. And you must put your trust in him. Say, I can't sort out my own problems. Jesus, I'm relying on you. I'm trusting in you. And you hold on to, as Paul puts it, the faith held out in the gospel. The gospel, the good news says, if you trust in Jesus, he will deal with your sins. He'll reconcile you to God. He will give you a place in this new creation, in this perfect world that is coming, that he rules over. The gospel proclaims a wonderful message. It tells us that we are alienated from God, cut off from him, but tells us that Jesus, God has taken the initiative by sending Jesus to die on the cross so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to him. He has done everything necessary for us to be reconciled to God and to have a place in that perfect world. We must believe this wonderful message, hold on to the faith. We must trust in the one that it's all about. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us, to reconcile us, to give us a place in the perfect world that is coming. And we must then, with his grace, live a new life where we give all the glory to him, where we stop living for ourselves, stop saying it's all about me or my family or whatever, and say, no, it's all about Jesus. I want to live for his glory. God, enable me to do that. Is this your story? We're all in the first part. We've all been alienated. But have you been reconciled? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, why not today? As we saw earlier, it's for every country. It's for people from every part of the globe. And when you do that and you say, Jesus has died, so I am secure for all eternity. I am presented holy before God, I'm without blemish before God, I'm free from accusation before God because Jesus has died for me. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jesus. Thank you that it's all about him. Lord, may we give him the glory. And Father, we pray for every one of us here, and we think of the children as well in their classes. Lord, we long that every one of us should be giving the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we give him the glory, as we say, Lord, you should be in charge. And Lord, that means in charge of my life. And Lord, I need you to forgive me, to reconcile me to you. Lord, I pray that each one of us would know the joy of that forgiveness, that reconciliation, that we have a certain hope of being with Jesus forever in a perfect world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.